scripture reading for tonight is from the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans 4, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. And then let us also read from Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 25 of the Sacraments. Question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? Answer. From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Question 66. What are the sacraments? Answer. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Question 67. Are both word and sacraments, then, ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Answer. Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. Question 68. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Answer. Two, namely, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper.
Congregation, we are living now in the 21st century, but suppose that we were born 500 years ago. Imagine that we were living not now here, but in the time of the Roman Catholic Church before the Reformation. And of course we have to imagine that we live then not here in America, but anywhere in Europe, in Holland or France or anywhere. Consider that we were born in the 15th century and that we were Christians in that time. And of course many things would be very different. I think the children can understand that. There were no cars, no planes. Many things were so different. People behaved in a different way, their clothes were different from ours, but the church was also very different from our church now. One of the most striking differences was that in a church there were seven sacraments. Maybe you say, okay, it's a difference, but is it important? Yes, it is. We can say that in that time, before the Reformation, the sacraments were the most important part of the church. When we would have been in a church then, the sermon would have been in Latin. So the congregation was sitting and they listened to the sermon, but they could not understand one word. It was all Latin. But it didn't matter at all, for not the sermon was important, but the sacraments were. They had seven sacraments. The first of them was baptism, just as we have. And it was a very important sacrament. For the Roman Catholic Christians, they thought and even now think that when a child is born and dies without being baptized, It cannot go to heaven. It needs baptism. That cleanses the child. And then the second sacrament, what they call confirmation. When a child is about 12 years old, it has to make a short confession of faith, and they call it confirmation. Marriage, a third sacrament of high importance. And what they also had to do is to go to confession every day, every week, every month. Some people only once a year, but you had to go to the priest and to confess your sin and tell him everything what was wrong in your life. For if you did not do this, you could not receive remission of sins. So you had to go and tell him one after one. And then every week there was the Mass. What we call now Holy Supper, they call Mass, Holy Communion. And they received a piece of bread and they ate it. And it was important, for they believe it is really it's not just normal bread, but it is Christ himself, his body. And then one more, when people were dying, the priest came for the last unction. And you need it, for else you could not come before the tribunal of God. So there was a far-reaching significance of the sacraments. There were not only two as we have, but there were seven. And they had a great influence upon the life of each Christian believer. They structured his life. Not the sermon, but the sacraments were important. Why? Well, they said, the sacraments bestow the grace of God. They are the means by which we become holy and righteous in the sight of God. They are sanctifying in nature. They make us hallowed. They give us inherent grace, as they call it. When you receive bread, you get grace into your own body. There is an infusion of grace. So you receive it together with the bread or with the water of the baptism, you become holy. That is the way they said God works. But then Reformation came. We spoke about it last week, Luther's discovery that we are righteous in the sight of God, not because our own work, but because of Christ's sacrifice. That was his discovery, justification by faith alone. And then this doctrine, justification by faith alone, became a central place in his thoughts and sermons and in his theology. Not my own works, but the work of Christ. That is the central point of Christian religion. And this discovery had its influence upon how we see the sacraments. So, that's a question. What does this mean? Justification by faith alone. What does it mean for the significance of the sacraments? Has this doctrine of salvation by faith alone any influence upon the doctrine of the sacraments? Of course. Of course. In at least two ways. The first way is that the number of sacraments was diminished. Luther said, and Calvin and Erasmus and other Reformed theologians, no, not seven sacraments as the Roman Catholic Church has, but we only acknowledge two sacraments. That is what we read in question 68. I cannot mention it with a lot of attention, but here we see it. Question 68. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Answer: two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. So five of these seven sacraments were skipped. They left only two. And the reason for this is that they said, we can only accept these sacraments which are explicitly mentioned in the Holy Scripture as being sacraments. Only those which are instituted by Christ Himself we can accept. And we never read in the Bible, for example, that Jesus said that marriage is a sacrament. So they said, we skip them. We leave only two. And these two are Holy Baptism and Holy Supper. If we can have a short look to the following Lord's Days, we see this exactly in question 71. There is explained why baptism is one of the sacraments. There we find in the answer some Bible texts. You can see in your Heidelberg Catechism, there are a lot of texts on the bottom of the pages. And normally, texts are not inserted into the answers themselves. But here they are. There are two examples where we find this. Here, question 71 explains why holy baptism is a sacrament. It gives some Bible texts. And we find it once more in question 77. There we find texts which explain that Christ Himself instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper. So that's the question why we have, they said, only two sacraments and no longer seven. That was the first change. A second change is this. When we say and confess that justification is by faith only, then we have to admit that the sacraments cannot bestow any grace unto us. They cannot give us grace, for it is by faith only. Faith only does mean without works, as we saw last week. But it also means without sacraments. If it is faith alone, it cannot be by works, and it cannot be by the sacraments. So we see this order. Lord's Day 23 speaks about faith only. 24 speaks about without works. 25 declares without sacraments. So we can say in a certain sense that the Reformed doctrine of the justification by faith diminishes the importance of the sacraments. They become of less value. And this was a far-reaching thing for Roman Catholic people. We can imagine. Their whole Christian life was structured by the sacraments from the beginning till the end. Every week, maybe every day, the sacraments were there. They were the central point of their religion. And then the Reformation changed it. And they said, we have to skip most of them. And those two we accept as being sacraments, we diminish their importance. That is what Luther and the other reformers did. But they were biblical in this point. We read in the epistle of Paul to the Romans, And we see there that in his time there was the same problem. As we read in the verses 3 till 8, there we see that Paul denies that righteousness can be by the works. For example, we read in verse 4 and 5, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So it is without works. And then Paul continues and says from verse 9 and the next verses that it is neither by the sacraments. The most important sacrament in that time for the Jews was the circumcision. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" Verse 9. And there he explains that the sacraments cannot give us any grace on their own. So we can say, we have to say, that the reformers were biblical in this point. Sacraments, of course, they are important. But they cannot be so important that they can give us from itself any righteousness. For we read that Abraham first believed, and after that he was circumcised. So he already possessed the righteousness by faith before his circumcision. And so he did not acquire justification by the sacraments. But still we can have a question. Why did the reformers make such efforts to diminish the value of the sacraments? I think it's because this. Because their love to Christ. It is because their love to his work and to the marvel of his suffering. For them, the centrality of the work of Christ was at stake here. And to see this, we have to read several parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. Then we see that a central way of saying comes back again and again. We read in the end of answer 66, "He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ, accomplished on the cross." We read the same in question 67. "Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? Is the only ground of our salvation." And then question 69 about baptism. We see, "How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee?" Question 70. The answer, the beginning, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood. Question 75. Answer 80. And so I could go on. That central way of saying comes back again and again. Christ's sacrifice accomplished on the cross. So that was their central point. Their love to Christ. And they want to estimate all other theological points from this central thought. His work, his sacrifice, must be the central point of our attention. And that this is, I think we can say, if we understand this point, we can understand how they think about justification, about our works, about the sacraments. We can say it is a holy one-sidedness. A holy one-sidedness. This they want to stress again and again with ardent consequence. Is Jesus Christ central for me? That is the point with the highest value. And so too does each true believer. It is for any believer unacceptable to give any worth which basically belongs to Christ to anything else. Christ must be central. His suffering and his death must be the center of Christian doctrine and of Christian life. So is that true in your life? Of course, we cannot be theologian, all of us. And we must not be theologian. But this must be central in our life. Is Christ and his sacrifice the center of my spiritual life? If that is true, then we can see from that point what is the meaning of works, what is the meaning and significance of the sacraments. So ask yourself this question. Is his suffering, his sacrifice, the center of my spiritual life? So this must be sure. Sacraments can never have such a significance that we could receive salvation by them, which is not of Christ. They can in no way be means which diminish the worth and greatness of Christ. Yet, at the same time, they must have importance. Of course, the reformers did not say we skip them all and we leave none. No, two sacraments are still there and they are important. They have their value. So we can say we cannot overestimate them, their worth. And we cannot underestimate them. We cannot skip them. We cannot give too much value nor too little value. So now, when we hear all these things, we can have a closer look to question 65. And it begins with a short saying, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? These last words are the actual question. Whence doth this faith proceed? And before this actual question, it is stated once more that we are partakers by Christ by faith only. So what we learned in Lord's Day 23 and Lord's Day 24 is repeated here once more. Only faith can give us his work. We can only receive the benefits of his sacrifice by faith. And then the answer comes and says, from the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments, we see three things. The first they state is this faith proceeds from the Holy Ghost. From the Holy Ghost. And we can see some points in it. They stress it because not the preaching itself can give us the benefits of Christ. We cannot say, I come in to the church and I listen and I be there and then I can go to heaven. No, it's not the sermon itself which can work in a direct way the faith in our heart. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. nor can the sacraments work the benefits in our life. That is what the Roman Catholic Church said. When you go to church and receive baptism and the Holy Mass and all the different sacraments, you will go to heaven. No, says the Catechism, this faith proceeds from the Holy Ghost. It also makes clear that we cannot believe from our own natural constitution. We cannot say God proclaims the gospel and now we have to wait if anybody is willing to accept it or not. As we heard this morning, his counsel and his decree, they make it possible for us to believe. And he works this by the Holy Spirit. And then one thing more, in these few words from the Holy Ghost, we see once more the great love towards Christ, to set his sacrifice in the center. One of the commentaries on the Heidelberg Catechism is of a Puritan whose name was Bastingius. Maybe you know his name. And he says this: it appears how exceedingly great the gracious kindness of God is unto man. For he does not only promise everlasting life and salvation to miserable sinners if they believe in him, but also gives unto them power to believe in him, so that in this matter there is nothing of our own whereof flesh may boast. So we see it once more. Christ's sacrifice must be central. Not our believing. Of course it is important to believe and to have faith, but never it can be something to boast. No, his sacrifice must be central, and that's why they stress and underline that this faith proceeds from the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost uses means. Two means are mentioned here. The first is the preaching of the gospel. The second are the sacraments. And this first, the preaching of the gospel, by this mean the Holy Ghost works the faith. Why by means of the preaching of the gospel and not by the sacraments, he could ask. The Holy Spirit works faith by the preaching of the gospel, not by the sacraments. Why is it? Because in the preaching of the gospel, the promise of the gospel is put forward. The promise of the gospel. And this promise brings forth spiritual life and faith. So it's not, I think it's important to stress that, it's not the preaching of the law which gives us any spiritual life. We need to hear the preaching of the law. We must hear that we are condemned sinners in God's sight. The preaching of the law. But still we have to stress that this preaching of the law cannot bring forth any spiritual life in us. No, as we see here, not the preaching of the law, but the preaching of the promise of the gospel. That is the thing which brings forth life in us. You see this in Romans chapter 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We see this in a clear way in Jacob, when he was in Israel and his son Joseph was in Egypt. We know the story. And he thought his son was dead. And then he received a good message. He received the message that his son was alive. And then we read this. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." The spirit of Jacob their father revived. That's a good example of how the Lord works. A good message. Gospel means good message. That is the thing which revives and quickens. We read in Psalm 119, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word," we could also say thy promise, "has quickened me." So that is important to see, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the promise of the gospel, brings life and joy. The second mean the Holy Spirit utilizes is the use of sacraments. Yet it has a different use. For the sacraments do not work the faith, they confirm it. That is what we find here in answer 65. We have to see here that faith needs to be confirmed. It needs to be confirmed. It needs to be strengthened. Our faith is so often weak and fragile. It is infirm and needs to be confirmed. Maybe you know that in the 16th century there was a battle between Luther and Zwingli. They both were reformers. And yet they had an argument about the meaning of the sacraments. They could not come to an agreement. They spoke together, but no agreement at all. And the most important thing in this conversation was that Luther could not see enough that Zwingli saw this point, that our faith is weak and needs to be confirmed. I think he was not right in that. Zwingli knew it too. But Luther could not discover that point in the words and sayings of Zwingli. And it was so important for Luther. We often think about Luther as one with a huge faith. But he said, "My faith is weak and infirm. It needs to be confirmed." And that is why God gave the sacraments, to confirm our fragile faith. And here we see in question 65 the relation between word and sacraments. Faith is worked and confirmed, respectively, worked by the word and confirmed by the sacraments. So we can say in a certain sense that the sacraments are subordinate to the preaching of the word. They are of less value. The word, the preaching of the word, is more important than sacraments, because by the preaching of the gospel, the saving faith is worked, and by the sacrament, it is only confirmed. I think it's important to see that. We often can have our questions about the significance of baptism, maybe even more about the significance of the Holy Supper. But here we see that in a certain sense, the sacraments are not very important. They are not so important as the Word. For the Word works the faith, and the sacraments only confirm the faith. So we can say this, the preaching of the gospel is the route to the sacraments. It is the way to the sacraments. The sacraments can be of no use for us if we do not hear the preaching of the gospel. For the sacraments cannot reveal or give us new things. They actually do not contain anything which we do not already know from the preaching of the gospel. We first have to appropriate the promise of the gospel by faith, which we hear in the word, in the preaching, and then we can have any benefit from the sacraments. So they are subordinate. Yet, in a different sense, word and sacraments are equal. Both the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments are means used by the Holy Spirit. In that sense, they are equal. And also, they are equal because both of them are related to the faith. Both the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments are ordained to be connected to the true faith. They do not stand alone, but they derive their value from their relation to faith. So here we see once more, as we saw last week, faith is central, for by faith alone we are justified and made partakers of the benefits of Christ. So let's go on to question 66. In question 66, the Catechism gives closer attention to the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. So we see, they say, in short, sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They are visible. They are not audible like the preaching of the gospel. We can see them. And in seeing them, sacraments do two things. They sign and they seal. They make visible something, and at the same time they seal it. Let me give some examples to make it clear what it means to sign and to seal. When we receive a check, we see on it a number, amount of money. A check is a written order directing a bank to pay a specified amount of money. So the sign on a check is the amount of money. Let's say $1,000. It's written on it. We can see it. It is a sign. At the same time, it is a seal. For when we have a check, we have the certainty of receiving the money. And these two things go together. It is a sign, and at the same time, it is a seal. Another example. When you write a letter and you send it, you put a stamp on it. This stamp is a sign. It has a certain worth, and you see the worth of the stamp written on it. At the same time, it is a seal. You are sure that the letter you sent will arrive at the person to whom you send it. So it is a sign. You can see it. It declares what it is. And it is a seal at the same time. It makes you sure and certain. So, sacraments are not signs only. It is not that we can only see some things, but they seal it at the same time. Signs and seals. But the question is, what do they sign and seal? The answer is, they sign and seal the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is made visible and is sealed. What is it, the promise of the gospel? Well, it's here, clearly, in the second half of the answer. The promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. That is the promise of the gospel, remission of sin and life eternal. I hope to say something more about that, this in a moment, what the importance is of the promise of the gospel. Now we go to question 67. There once more the relationship between word and sacraments is stated. We read there, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed to this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And the answer is yes, indeed. Both word and sacraments receive their worth from faith. Faith is the mean which connects to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Faith, once more, is the only mean which can make us clear that Christ's sacrifice is the only ground of our salvation. It is one and the same promise of the gospel which is preached in the gospel and signed and sealed in the sacraments. So, I think it is important to see this clearly. We know that, let's say, a person takes part in Holy Communion, Holy Supper, he needs faith to have any benefit from being a partaker of the Holy Supper. And maybe that can exactly be our struggle. Do I have faith? So it seems that it cannot give us any comfort. For we need faith to take part, and at the same time we need our faith confirmed. Isn't that just going on and on? No, it isn't. We do not believe that we receive something in the sacraments. That is not the first object of faith. The first object of faith is the promise in the gospel. When we believe what we hear in the preaching, when we believe with a true faith, accept, appropriate the promise in the gospel, then we can go and be partakers of the sacrament. So, here once more, we do not have faith in the sacraments, we have to have faith in the promise. In the promise of the gospel. So let us have a closer look to this promise. What is the promise of the gospel? And we find it as we read it in the end of answer 66. He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. When we read this, we might think these things are so high. and so overwhelming great and precious. Isn't it too high for me? Do I have to start with believing that when I am a believer? Should I not start with believing, for example, that God is present in my life, or that God can help me in earthly things? Should I start with believing the remission of sins and life eternal? Isn't that the most high place in the Christian life? Is that not something for only a few Christians to be sure of that and to believe the remission of their sins and life eternal? Yet, that is exactly what here is stated. That is the center and even the beginning of true faith. That is the promise of the gospel. Remission of sins and life eternal. It is exactly justification by faith. We find the same things with slightly different words in question 59, which is about justification. Remission of sins and life eternal. And we have to see this, that it is the object of faith. Our faith can and is indeed weak and infirm. But the object of faith is sure. So I think we must see the difference between the object of faith and our own believing. For example, in the Second World War, when people in Holland, they longed to be freed, and all their expectation and reliance was on the Allied armies, the Americans and the British armies. So it was their only object of confidence and reliance. But maybe one person was filled with more reliance than a second one. One person could say, I'm sure they will come here and rescue us. Whereas a second person would say, I know they are the only mean by which we can set free. But I wonder if they will manage to do that. So there can be difference in our reliance and confidence and trust. But the object must be sure. And so it is here. The object of true sincere faith is remission of sin and life eternal. And indeed, our faith can be infirm. One person can have more reliance and confidence, can be more sure of this. But if a believer is sure, he is sure of this. The promise of the gospel. Remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. So, it's high time now to go to our application. Let I give a short summary of what I said. It's quite a lot, but to make it clear, we saw the centrality of Christ's sacrifice. That is the central point of a Christian's life. And we saw that we can become partakers of this sacrifice by faith only, not by our works, not by the sacraments, but by faith alone. And that is because the benefits of Christ's sacrifices are promised in the promise of the gospel. These benefits are remission of sin and life eternal. And faith appropriates the content of this promise. And that is why we are justified by faith alone. This same promise of the gospel is also signed and sealed in sacrament. It is signed in baptism by washing water, and in the Holy Supper by the broken bread and shed wine. So we can see it. This promise is also sealed personally to all believers. God declares to each and every believer that he or she personally is a partaker of the benefits of remission and life eternal. And in this way, the Reformation replaces the Roman Catholic opinion about the sacraments. The sacraments cannot in any way replace Christ's sacrifice. So they cannot be more important than the preaching of the gospel. For the first mean to know the promise of the gospel is the preaching, not the sacraments. So once more, the preaching of the gospel is the way, is the route to the sacraments. And still, the sacraments are of great importance because Christ himself ordained them. They sign and seal in a very personal way this same promise of the gospel. So let's go to our application. Congregation, maybe you are struggling with the sacraments. Maybe you have questions about the meaning of being baptized. Or maybe you are struggling with the question of taking part of the Holy Supper. And here the Catechism teaches us not to give the sacraments the central place. We can give them too much value. We can give too much attention to the questions of the meaning of the sacraments. Of course, it is an important question if we can be partaker of the Holy Supper. But here we see that this question should not be too important for us. The question about the meaning and significance of the sacraments is not the central question. The question about the significance of the sacraments must be subordinate to the preaching of the gospel, to the promise of the gospel. So this is the central question. Not can I be a partaker, but this must be central. What is my attitude towards the promise of the gospel? The first thing God requests is faith in his promise. Believing that he grants me, wretched sinner, the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. So when you are struggling with these questions, see this, that our first attention must be towards the promise of the gospel. That must be central, that we see the significance of Christ's sacrifice accomplished on the cross, and that we see that because of that sacrifice, God comes to us with his promise of life eternal and remission of sin. And only when I see the significance of this central promise, when I appropriate it, by true faith, then we can give any meaning and significance to the sacrifice, to the sacraments. That is the way God works. And then, of course, we have to say the other side. Then they become very important, because they are ordained and demanded by Christ Himself. For those who believe the promise of the gospel. Well, tonight we have no sacraments here. Tonight there is no Holy Supper. There is no baptism. But we are together, and tonight here in our midst is God with His promise of the gospel. He is in our midst with the most central and the most important part, the most important mean of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the gospel. And then, if we see that, we know the way to the sacraments. That is the way the Holy Ghost works. Sacraments do not give and do not reveal us any new things. They do not contain anything which we did not already know from the preaching of the promise of the gospel. And when we see that, we also see that we do not go to the Holy Supper to confess our firm and strong faith. No, not at all. We go there to be confirmed, and with that we confess that our faith is fragile, it is weak, it is infirm. But we see also that not our believing and our faith is the center of our life. No, it is Christ's sacrifice accomplished on the cross. And we see that God, in His precious love, comes to us with this promise, the promise of the gospel. And that, I think, that is the way we have to prepare also for the sacraments. Do I see the value of God coming to me with His promise? Do I believe His promise of the gospel? Is Christ's sacrifice the center? Is it the rest of my life? Is the love towards Christ the most fundamental part? Is it the basis of my religious life? And then, if that is true, we are welcome to come to Holy Supper. When we see that God's promise is the center of my life and the only basis of my confidence and reliance. And then God wants to confirm my weak and infirm faith, to show before my own eyes what He has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. Then we do not have to believe the sacraments, no. Still we have to believe, even then, the promise of the gospel. Well, if we struggle with that, if we struggle with questions how to be saved, now at this very moment, in God's name, as being His servant, I offer you, all of you, this promise of the gospel. Namely, that God grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And then, if you see that, we cannot and we must not spend too much time to the sacraments, to our doubts and wrestling and struggle. Can I be a partaker? No. This is what God requests. To give our attention, or to say it in a better way, to give our faith to the promise of the gospel. So, congregation, be like Jacob. His spirit revived when he heard the good message. Let also our spirit be revived and quickened by the promise of the gospel. For God grants us freely, in the promise of the gospel, the remission of sins and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious and great God, we come to Thee and we thank Thee with our whole heart for this promise of the gospel, which comes to us, wretched sinners. And we hear that Thou grantest us freely this promise and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Thy beloved Son. Our Lord, we cannot understand it. Yet we can understand it when we see Christ's love to sinners, that He was willing to fulfill His Father's will. When we see that God Himself sent His Son. And then, O Lord, we pray, give us that faith. It proceeds from the Holy Ghost. Give that we cannot boast in anything we have, our works, or even our faith. No, we pray Thee, Lord, that the sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross shall be the center of our life, and that we see that He is worthy of all our love and all our attention, that His sacrifice is the center, and Lord, that we embrace Thy promise, the promise of the gospel, the promise of remission of sin and life eternal. And Thou spokest to us even this night. Thou camest to us and spoke to each of us to receive this great offer. Lord, we thank Thee. Give that we can, just like Jacob, revive and be quickened because of Thy good message. Lord, we thank Thee for being together and for Thy help and Thy presence. Give that we receive these words in our heart and take them during this week and during the coming time. And Lord, bring us together once more next week, and we pray for life in this period and Thy presence in everything we have to do. Forgive our sins, grant us life eternal because of the sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Amen.